In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah the Lord is everlasting strength. For he brings down those who dwell on high, the lofty city. He lays it low. He lays it low to the ground. He brings it down to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. The way of the just is uprightness, O most upright. You weigh the path of the just. Yes, in the way of your judgments, O Lord, we have waited for you. The desire of our soul is for your name and for the remembrance of you. With my soul I have desired you in the night. Yes, by my spirit within me I will seek you early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Let grace be shown to the wicked, yet he will not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness he will deal unjustly and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Lord, when your hand is lifted up, they will not see, but they will see and be ashamed for their envy of people. Yes, the fire of your enemies shall devour them. Lord, you will establish peace for us, for you have also done all our works in us. O Lord, our God, masters besides you have had dominion over us, but by you only we make mention of your name. They are dead. They will not live. They are deceased. They will not rise. Therefore, you have punished and destroyed them and made all their memory to perish. You have increased the nation, O Lord. You have increased the nation. You have glorified. You have expanded all the borders of the land. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this encouraging word to Israel, which we can also sense an application for ourselves. We thank you for providing us righteousness. Thank you for grace. Lord, this morning as we begin, I pray that you'll help us to sing your praises, to pray, to give, to be of just a spiritual mind. Help us, therefore, to glorify your name. Help us to listen to the word of God as it's taught. Help me as I teach, that we all would be benefited from the ministry of the word. Encourage those hearts, O Lord, that are downtrodden and downcast. Lift them up and help them to be focused upon the author and finisher of their faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you have your hymnals, why don't you take those up now and we'll sing our first hymns this morning. Well, we had a wonderful time on Friday evening. I know those of you who were there enjoyed it. Many of you said as much to me, singing. We had a little less than an hour of fellowship around the table. We had some very nice food and some good reinforcements of cookies came in at the end just in time, for which we thank the Lord. We very much enjoyed the time together. And then we came in here and we sang for about an hour. Did anybody count how many hymns that we sang? It was a lot. It was probably, I'll guess, it was more than 15, I think, maybe less than 20, but somewhere in there. It was very nice, and we had a couple of special music arrangements or numbers as well, for which we were thankful. So we just enjoyed it. We didn't have very great voices left after that. And my wife's arms were very tired from playing the piano. But we looked forward to it, and we were glad to have done that. Now, next month, this month, actually, it's already August, August 30th, Hiawatha Bible Church and Pastor Wickert have invited our church on Sunday evening to come up to their place. August 30th, that is. Put it on your calendar. Meeting is at 6:30. They have a fifth Sunday Singspiration every fifth Sunday. So there'll be a time of fellowship and a time of singing. And so we'd like for you all to come up there with us. If you're down from these parts, we can carpool or jump in the bus and ride up there. It'll be a nice time of fellowship. And so looking forward to that as well. So that's another opportunity for us and for you to get to meet some of the other believers there at Hiawatha Bible Church. We're looking forward to that very much. Now, after this meeting this morning, my wife has asked anybody that's involved in the nursery to meet with her. Are you going to meet up there? Meet up in the nursery just for about 10 minutes. She wants to review a couple of things and show you a couple of other things. So just if you could carve that time out after the service, just 10 minutes. And those of us that are challenged as far as our termination times will attempt to get done on time so that you're not held over too long. But please take note of that. We have no potluck today, but we do have the Lord's Supper tonight at 6 o'clock. So if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we urge you to come. We beseech you to come and participate at the Lord's table. You can see the other meetings this week regularly scheduled, but next Saturday is the fellowship for the young families at the home of Kevin and Emily Bush. Kevin and Emily there. I don't know how many RSVPs they have received, but we're going to be there. And if you haven't let them know if you are or not, if you could just see them today, that would be helpful. If not today, then call them at the earliest possible time so they know who all is coming, and maybe that will help us all to know also what to bring and so on. But let them know that. That is next Saturday, which amounts to the 8th of August. Is that right? Okay. Then the next day, next Sunday, the 9th, we have our normal meetings, except an additional meeting for the Vacation Bible School workers at 5 o'clock. Brother Kurowicki will be here with us for that, and so we want to be ready for that meeting as well. My wife is asking you to sign up for a little outing on the 15th, is it? The 15th, still scheduled for the 15th. The sign-up sheet is out there on the bulletin board with the red background in the hallway. You can see that, ladies, as well. I should mention also the Interchurch Singles Fellowship is scheduled to have another meeting for all of you 20 and 30-somethings on August 14th. It was originally scheduled for this Friday, but it's been moved 1 week, August 14th, Friday, 6 to 9. It will be at Tri-Lakes Baptist Church up in Brighton. So see me about that if you want some details. I intended to have that in the bulletin here, but we did not get it in there. All right, I think that's it as far as announcements go. I'll ask the men if they'll come forward and take up your offering for the Lord's work. And Rebecca is scheduled to have an offertory for us. Thank you. Thank you. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for these offerings that have been offered by your people for your work. May they be used wisely towards that end, that they may bring glory to the name of Christ our Savior. Today, Lord, we want to pray and thank you for giving us the strength and health to be here today. Thank you for your loving kindness to us, your mercies that are new every morning. Lord, I want to pray for our sister, Honorine, who is here with us today. Thank you for bringing her. We pray that you will help her with the surgery that she will have in a few days. God grant her peace that passes all understanding through this trial that you have entrusted into her hands, as well as for her husband and children and her sister and her whole family. Lord God, we commend her to you and to the word of your grace. We also pray, Lord, for our brother Jeff's father, Ron Dowell. Again, we remember him to you and the great physical need that he has. We pray, Lord, that in addition to attending to his physical care, that you will also attend very personally and earnestly in his spiritual care, that, Lord, he might know you in truth and testify to that to his family. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to stand in the gap and intercede. We thank you even more, Lord, that the scriptures tell us that though we are not to sin, if we do sin, we have one who stands in the gap for us, the advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And Lord, we confess him before men and ourselves now as the only truly righteous one, the one only who is good. And it is in him that we find righteousness. It is in him that we have our goodness. And we thank you for this today. Heavenly Father, make us more like him. Do what it takes to change us, to transform us into the likeness of Christ Jesus, individually and corporately, that this church will reflect his glory even more and more. Father, help us not to leave our first love, nor to flag in diligence or in zeal serving the Lord, but that we would be energetic, that we would be sincere, that we would indeed be diligent servants. Father, and after all is said and done, we could say with those servants of the parable of old that we have just done that which is our duty to do. We are unprofitable servants. May all the glory go to thee. To thee, O God, be all the glory, not to us, not to us at all. And we'll thank you for it. We pray now as the service goes on that you'll help us to focus and put aside the distractions of life that want to draw us away, whether it's our home life or work or some tantalizing problem or thought that wants to distract us. Help us to stay alert and awake and with what is going on here, that we might learn and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, gentlemen.
Mighty oceans, we may tell the distance to the farthest star, but the mighty love of God cannot be measured. Its dimensions are so high, so deep, so far. This love is cannot comprehend it. This love revealed in Christ, my Lord divine. on a tree.
Journey through the book of Ephesians, if you have your Bibles, and would turn there to Ephesians chapter 6. I looked back and realized that I gave the introductory message on Ephesians back on August 3rd, 2008. So it's been 364 days, and we have now arrived at the last section of four verses in this book. Ephesians 6, 21 through 24. Let me read it before we begin. "But that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen." Let me pray. Father, we ask for your help this morning that we might glean precious truth from this epilogue of the book of Ephesians, Lord, this letter. I pray that you will indeed help us and give us insight as we compare this scripture with others and see what Paul had to say here and what you've inspired. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's been a year already. Here we are. Paul sharing his final words in this letter. Now, Paul shared his final words in person with the Ephesian believers, as Acts chapter 20 records in verses 25 and 38. It says there two times that they would see his face no more. And that was some years earlier, perhaps 4 or 5 years earlier. Remember, intervening between that time was his return to Jerusalem, his 2-year imprisonment in Caesarea on the coast of the Mediterranean, and then 2 further years, it says, were spent in Rome. So somewhere in that time in Rome is when this letter was written. So it's been some years since he's seen them face to face, but he will close this letter with very important information for them and something which will have almost a foreshadowing or prophetic character for something that would come in the future of the life of the Ephesian church. He's written a lengthy letter to the church. In the letter, he had nothing, as some other letters say, like the Galatians, nothing that was particularly negative to say about the church. But he did fill his epistle with doctrinal and practical teaching. You recall with me just a few of those teachings back in chapter 1. He started by teaching about election and predestination, God's plan before the foundation of the world. He mentioned there also in those three great praises to God the role of the Trinity in our salvation, planned by God, executed by Christ, and applied by the Holy Spirit and sealed to our lives, all to the praise of the glory of His grace. You remember that. We saw in chapter 1 and chapter 3 examples of prayer that Paul offered for the Ephesian believers and became for us models for our own lives in prayer. We saw also in chapter 2 Paul's clear teaching about the depravity of man, that all are dead in trespasses and sins, that there is none that is righteous in so many words, as he would say in Romans. The fact that we were dead in sins meant that we could do nothing, no works to achieve our salvation. So he taught that salvation is by grace through faith for the individual. And then he showed how that collection of individuals from Jews and Gentiles was melded together, welded together, as it were, into one body, never to be separated again in that body. Once in the body, Jews became Christians, Gentiles became Christians. The middle wall of separation was broken down. The promises to Israel were allowed of some measure of fulfillment to the Gentiles as well, particularly that promise to Abraham that in him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. But God makes from two, Jew and Gentile, one. And this is the mystery of the gospel that Paul proclaimed in chapters 2 and 3 of this letter. Without this, we would be greatly impoverished in our understanding of the church. He taught also about the headship of Christ in the church, teaching that the church is the body of Christ, in metaphor that Christ is the head of that, the authority over it. He taught also in chapters 4 and 5, particularly 6 as well, about our conduct as Christians. You remember, he taught us to live in unity, in holiness, in love, in the light, and in wisdom in chapter 5. He taught us what it meant to live as Spirit-filled Christians, and what that meant. He taught us how to live our marriage out in Christ. He taught us how to work in our family with our children and parents, and how to deal with work relationships and employers and employees. And then as he drew the letter to a close and said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might." Maybe there were no other words that Paul would share with that church. And he says, finally, be strong. Doesn't matter what happens to me. I want you to be strong. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the scheming wiles of the devil. He teaches us about the crucial importance of prayer at the end of the book here in 18, 19 and 20, asking for prayer all the time for all the saints in all manner of ways and for Paul himself. And we drew an application from that to pray for ministers of the gospel and missionaries. And so we come now to the end, and there are verses that you could easily read over, four little verses. You could say, well, this is just epilogue. It's just the postscript to the letter. It's the goodbye. It doesn't have a lot of significance to it. You might say to yourself, boy, if this section were deleted from the text of Scripture, somebody highlighted it and pressed backspace in their computer, what difference would it make? Would any doctrine be lost? Any doctrine that was of importance? Well, it doesn't seem that there's much mention here of, at least explicitly, but all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, that the woman of God, may I add, would be perfectly equipped, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And so God has included it. God has seen fit to inspire it through the hand of Paul. And so we see fit to pause today and spend a few moments to meditate on the text that is given to hear. to us here. Why would it be here? Well, let me suggest three things. First, perhaps to show that Paul wrote normal letters, that Paul communicated spiritual truth through ordinary means. That is, the epistle, a very common form or genre in the Greek and Roman world, a letter written in common Greek, the language of the common people, in a form that they would understand. Of course, I'm not saying that there was no inspiration. There was a miracle, so it was extraordinary in that sense. But it was ordinary in the sense that it was just common everyday language, a letter written that way to communicate spiritual truth. There was no special language, no special key to unlock it. It was just a letter. He also wrote this section, I might add, to show an example of a model Christian. And we'll spend a few moments thinking about that this morning. To show us an example, a model for us to live after. And then to highlight a few important characteristics or qualities, especially I'm thinking of verses 23 and 24, of peace and love and faith and grace that should mark the believer's life as the letter is completed now, it's drawn to a close, as you digest the contents of this now that we've gone over for a year, and just draw the loose ends together. What does Paul do to summarize what he's saying? What does he want us to get or to take away at the end here and just be left with? And so he highlights a few important things for us. Well, I want to start out with two things regarding the life of a man whose name is somewhat strange, perhaps, to our ears. I want to talk about the model and the mission of the man named Tychicus. Now, if you look at that word, just burn that into your mind. That's one acceptable way to pronounce it in English, Tychicus. That's the first hurdle we have to overcome when we read this passage. Tychicus in Greek, he has a U sound there, but we just read it as it's written or transliterated for us into English, Tychicus. Paul is writing from prison in Rome. There is a distance of 800 miles from Rome to Ephesus as the crow flies. That is a non-trivial distance to be traveled when you're tied to a Roman soldier. So he couldn't go. So he had to have Tychicus be the carrier of the letter to the church. And he may have shared the letter with some as he went on his way, 800 miles. How many churches did he stop in along the way in order to get assistance and to have housing? And how many boats did he go on and off and on and off and overland travel to get there? And perhaps he took a copy of that letter with him as he went on to other churches as well. We'll see that he was not only a courier for Ephesians, but also for other letters that were written by Paul in prison. And so let's focus, though, on how Tychicus is a model for us. We are instructed in the scriptures to look to models and follow them. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 1, he says, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." And he repeats the idea elsewhere in the scripture. In Philippians 3:17, he says, "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk," that is, who walk in that same way, "as you have us for a pattern." He mentions the same truth in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 9 when he says, "We made ourselves an example of how you should follow us." And of course, that's Paul, but he generalizes this rule in Hebrews chapter 13 in verse number 7 when he says these words, "Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. And so after a careful consideration of somebody's life, you might consider them to be a model that can be followed. As they follow Christ, you may follow them. They become for you a concrete example of what it means to live out the gospel. And Paul commends that kind of thing to us. Not that we become slaves or slavish followers of a man. And you should never do that with anybody, not with me or anyone else, slavishly following somebody. But as you see things that are positive, glean those things. Take them to heart and consider them and follow them. As they say, eat the meat and spit out the bones, as it were, you know. Take the good, discard the bad. You have to use judgment to be sure, but God commends to us examples to follow. And here is an example for us that I think God has put here to help us. How should we follow Christ? Tychicus, our friend here, was not a Paul. He was not a Peter. He was not a big name, you know, a well-known famous Christian, as it were, if I can use that, Christian fame. He was not a pastor of a church probably that had 5,000 people or a big audio video ministry on the internet. He was a humble man, a servant. It says he was a beloved brother, a faithful minister. And Colossians adds in chapter 4 and verses 7 through 8 that he is a fellow servant, that is, a slave. Think about those things with me, if you would. He is called a beloved brother. Paul's estimation of this man is that he is a beloved brother in the Lord. You've had a beloved brother in the Lord, a beloved sister in the Lord, somebody who is just, you know, they're a believer. They have encouraged you when you're down. They have helped you when you needed help. They are unquestionably a beloved brother or sister in Christ. This is Paul's description of a fine Christian man, a brother in the family of God. I don't think that, though we'll see that Tychicus was a man from Asia, I don't think that he was from Ephesus. I think Paul is introducing him here. He's saying, here's a man who's carrying this very important letter. I'm introducing him to you as a beloved brother. He is a top-notch, top-shelf Christian. And I want you to know him. I want to introduce him to you, Ephesians, as that. I also want to tell you that he is a faithful minister, a faithful servant. Literally, this is the word deacon. And perhaps he was a deacon in a church, not from Ephesus, probably, as I said, and seemingly not from Colossae either, because he's introduced in the same way there at the end of the book of Colossians. But he may have been from somewhere else in Asia. There were other churches there. You know, from Revelation, there were other churches in that region of Asia. There were churches like Laodicea and Philadelphia and others farther inland than Ephesus to the east. And so he may have been from somewhere there. He may have been influenced by Paul's 3-year ministry in Ephesus. Remember, Paul stayed there and he was in the school of one called Tyrannus. And he preached the word for over two years. And it says all that were in Asia heard the word of the Lord as a result of that ministry. It became a famed, well-known school there for the work of the ministry and for apostolic teaching. And so perhaps he heard the word there and became a believer then. But he was a beloved brother and he was a faithful deacon, a faithful minister. Colossians 4, 7 and 8, if you want to turn there, we'll use this verse again. Maybe you can keep your finger there. In Colossians 4, it tells us Tychicus is a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and it adds a fellow servant in the Lord. Here is a soon doulos, a co-slave with Paul and with the others, a fellow servant in the Lord. He didn't mind doing the dirty work, I'll call it. Although you would agree with me, I think, that being a courier for an inspired letter from Paul the Apostle to the church in Ephesus was not the lowliest of jobs. But at the same time, you can imagine, Paul lays on him this responsibility. You have the letter to Ephesus. You have a message to carry to them as well. You have to go 800 miles. You have to deliver that to them. No mistakes, please. And he did that. He was willing to serve over land and over sea and over a great distance and length of time. And so all of these are prime examples for us. We need to take a page out of Tychicus's book. To be a beloved brother, to be a faithful servant, a faithful minister, this is how we should be as believers. Take the example. Follow it. What was his mission? We know his model. What was his mission? Well, it was twofold. It was to deliver the letter and it was to encourage the saints there in Ephesus. Now, let me highlight a couple of other things that Tychicus did just so you know what he was about. In Acts chapter 20, it tells us briefly that Tychicus was one of the traveling partners with Paul and his bunch. There was Sopater of Berea, there was Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, there was Gaius of Derbe, there was Timothy, Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. You remember all these names come up a number of other times in the scriptures. So he was a traveling companion with the likes of Timothy and Paul and the others. And we had our fingers in Colossians 4, which told us that he was going to tell the news to the Colossians about Paul as well. And so it appears that Paul has sent not only Ephesians, but also Colossians, the letter with Tychicus. And not only that, notice what verse 9 says. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. So apparently Onesimus belonged in Colossae as well, or was from there. Now, Onesimus comes up in another book in the New Testament. Which book is it? The small, small letter of Philemon. And so from this we gather that Tychicus probably was bearing the letters to the Ephesians, to the Colossians, and to Philemon as he went along and carried the message from Paul and also these letters. Now, two other mentions of Tychicus come up in the New Testament, and they are in Paul's final letters in Titus and 2 Timothy. Let me I'll go chronologically here. I'll mention Titus first in Titus 3:12. Paul says to Titus, "When I send Artemis to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there." And then also back in 2 Timothy chapter 4, right at the end of Paul's life, chapter 4, verse 12, Paul says, "And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus." Now, who was at Ephesus? For a time, Timothy himself was at Ephesus, wasn't he? In 1 Timothy, remember that? Paul left him at Ephesus there. Well, notice that there is an interesting connection. Paul says, "I'm going to send to you Tychicus, Titus, and you come to me. Timothy, I'm going to send Tychicus, or I have sent him to Ephesus. Timothy, you come to me." He says that back in 2 Timothy. "Be diligent to come to me quickly." Paul needed Timothy there to help him in his ministry. So from what we can gather, if we bring all this together, Tychicus at one time is taking Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon along with the man Onesimus to these churches in Asia. At other times, he's carrying the letter of Titus to Titus and replacing Titus in his ministry so that Titus can be freed to go see Paul. And another time, he's going to Ephesus so that Timothy can be freed up to come to Paul. So he's on furlough replacement, I guess you might say. Imagine a man in times like this who would go and travel anywhere that Paul asked with letters of great import and would stand in for other pastors while those men were gone visiting with Paul and helping in the ministry in other ways. Wow. Titus carried four, perhaps five of the New Testament letters, replaced men in the pulpit and the ministry and leadership and shepherding in those churches. That's a good example for us, a servant, one who's given himself over to the service of God. It tells us here in chapter 6 back in Ephesians that he would make known my affairs and how I am doing. And then it says in verse 22 that you may know our affairs. Paul is saying, look, there are details that are unnecessary for me to put in the letter, unnecessary to be inspired, but I want you to know them. So here's a faithful man who's going to take the message from me and bring it to you. He's going to tell you how I'm doing. You'd be interested in how somebody is doing, too, if your pastor or your church planter was in prison somewhere and you were afraid for him, his health, his ministry, his life, even. And then it adds to that that he's not only going to bring them news along with the letter, but he's also going to bring them comfort or encouragement. This word comfort or encouragement is the word from paraklesis. We get the word parakaleo, the comforter, the one who will comfort from this, the Spirit of God. But it also means to urge sometimes, to exhort or to encourage. Here I think it's got the sense of encourage or comfort, but we might stop to think just for a moment. Could it have one of those other meanings? Could it be to urge or exhort? I think it does not in this context because, though it has that range of meaning in general and can be used that way, in this context, Paul is talking about encourage or comfort for their hearts. And not to say that the heart is just the emotional center. In biblical thought, the heart is the center of man's faculties. It's the center of his will and his decision making, the whole seat of his being. But it is talking about comforting their hearts. And I think coupled with the fact that Tychicus is bringing news and also a hortatory letter, the exhortations are in the letter. Tychicus would bring, it seems to me, encouragement and comfort to them in the midst of where they are situated and what their life is all about. So I think it's better to leave this as comfort. He is bringing them comfort. People needed comfort there in the church. Why would they there need that? Well, perhaps they were undergoing some difficulties, persecution, perhaps by the Jewish people there who didn't want them, or the pagans. Remember, big uproar there in Ephesus about Diana of the Ephesians and more people becoming Christians, so less people buying up silver shrines to that goddess. So it's an economic problem now. So here Christianity hits economics and boom, there's a big problem. Well, they might also have been concerned for Paul, like in Philippians, just a page or two over in your Bible, you'll see that they were concerned that his ministry had come to an end. Paul has to assure them, look, brothers, I want you to know that actually my being in prison has allowed the gospel to advance and expand beyond what you might have imagined. There's some concern that Paul is going to die. Chapter 1 of Philippians, verse 25, Paul says, however, I'm confident of this. I know that I shall remain and continue with you for your progress and joy of faith. He says, I'm in a strait betwixt two. I don't know whether to depart or to stay. To be with Christ is far better, but to stay is more needful. He says, I think I'm going to stay. I think he knows that based on the gift of prophecy that he had, that he could understand that he was not going to be killed there this time in jail. But that would be a legitimate concern, wouldn't it? In Paul's day, I mean, he could be thrown to the lions at the will of the emperor any time. Paul were concerned, a legitimate, realistic concern. And so Paul wants to comfort them and let them know through Tychicus how things are and to give them a comforting message. Let me ask you this as I apply that to you. We've asked how they needed to be comforted. How about you? How do you need to be comforted today? How do you need to be encouraged? Have you just been down? Maybe there's been some disappointment in life, some sin that has beset you and you're just beside yourself as to how to overcome it. Maybe it's something you just can't even explain. I can't put my finger on it quite, but I'm just not my normal self today. I could use a little bit of encouragement. Perhaps you are affected like me, or perhaps more, when I hear of the death and devastation and destruction all over the globe, and the sin that is so rampant, and the people dying and being murdered and abused in all sick manner of ways, and you're just down, 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 down. Well, the Spirit of God is a comforter, and we can be used as comforters, as encouragers one to another as well. Let's not sugarcoat things, friends. Life is not all a bed of roses. And sometimes we are down. I know, what was that poem I shared a long time ago? Remember, pastors are never supposed to be blue and all of that. The congregants neither. We're all supposed to be happy, happy. Right? Well, it doesn't always work that way. And so if we take off the rose-colored glasses and just look at things the way they are in truth, sometimes things are not so easy. Trials come and beset us, and hardships and afflictions and illnesses and problems in our families and people that won't receive Christ as Savior and sins that go on in the world. And you just feel like you need comfort. You need encouragement. 2 Corinthians 1:4 teaches us that when God comforts us, then we can comfort others in turn. And so the Spirit of God, who is the comforter, works in our hearts so that we would be comforters as well. You see, God uses human means, human channels by which we may comfort one another. So you can say, if you're down and somebody say, hey, I'm just calling you to say I'm praying for you. How can I pray for you? How can I pray specifically for you? What's going on? And they say that, and they give you some encouragement from the Scriptures. You can say, that brother or sister encouraged me. And you can say simultaneously, God encouraged me through that brother or sister. The Spirit of God was used in His role as an encourager, as an exhorter, to lift up and bring me that encouragement that I need. And here's Tychicus bringing comfort to their hearts. And so Tychicus is a challenge for us, not only to be faithful ministers and beloved brothers, fellow slaves in Christ, but also an encourager, one who lifts up instead of tears down, one who is not despondent but rejoicing, one who is able to help others in their time of need. Not that we can always be perfectly, as I say, on the upside, uphill side of things when we're downhill, but we need to be consistent in trying to follow this example of being an encourager to those in the faith. That's the model and the mission of Tychicus. We move now to the last two verses of the epistle. In verses 23 and 24, Paul's final greeting. And as he commonly does, he combines the greetings from the Greek and Hebrew way of greeting people, whether in person or in writing. Peace and grace. Peace. Shalom in Old Testament thought, that which is more than just a calmness of soul, but is a deep seated peace because one has salvation. Blessed is the man, the Bible says in the Old Testament. He's the man who has peace, the man with shalom. He is at peace with God and in himself and with others as well. And grace, charis. Grace, a common Greek greeting, but taken over here by Paul and combined to peace and to grace. But to untangle that a little bit more further, notice he says, peace to the brethren in love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Now, at the beginning of the letter, you might remember that Paul writes to the saints in Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. saints are faithful ones. But I think he's giving a hint of maybe expanding the addressees of the letter just a little bit beyond the borders of Ephesus. And so he closes the letter in the same way, by saying, "Peace to the brethren there in Ephesus and those that you know, and grace to all of those who love the Lord Jesus Christ sincerely." And so we might say that he has prayed for grace to you if you love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity as well. Not just those in the first century, but you as well. Grace be with all of those. Two groups, immediate vicinity of Ephesus, and then all believers that love Christ. The substance of the closing here is peace and love along with this grace. The love is accompanied by faith. We can think of some verses in 1 Timothy, for instance, that talk about love and faith. The goal of our instruction is love out of a pure heart and with sincere faith. Remember that passage? Paul's goal in instructing believers was that they would have Christian love and sincere faith with that. Peace, though. Think of peace. Well, let me continue on that idea of love for a minute. Love that Paul wants us to have is the love that is for believers, even for our enemies, and for God himself. The highest of all things is that we would love God with all of our hearts. And so he prays for them, wishes for them peace and love mixed along with faith. And I've listed some verses there for you to look at about this whole area of love. I want you to think about peace as well. He wishes for them peace. 1 Timothy 2 tells us to pray for our authorities that we might live lives that are in quietness and godliness, peaceable lives, that we might have calmness in society. And I think the idea there is that we can focus on concerns that have to do with the gospel, not with battles and wars and all of this sort of thing, but peace, praying for that sort of thing, a life of peace. James chapter 3, 17 and 18, the last book which we looked at. Remember that James says that the wisdom that comes from above is first pure and then what? Peaceable. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those that make peace. And so he says that out of peace comes the fruit of righteousness. So whenever Paul prays for peace for you, think in terms also of righteousness, because where there is strife instead of peace, there is not righteousness. There is evil. Every kind of evil thing is there, James would tell us in chapter 3 and go on in chapter 4 to tell us that. That's where strife comes from. But tie peace and righteousness in your minds. When there is righteousness, then there is real peace. When you have righteousness in your life imputed by God through Christ to you, you have peace with God. When you have righteousness in your life in terms of your relationship with God as a believer, then you have peace with God. You think of those times of struggle in your life when you have not had peace with God. What lies back of that? Sin? Not righteousness? When you have righteousness between a brother and a sister, or two brothers or two sisters in the faith, what do you have? Peace. So peace and righteousness kind of feed one another and grow off of one another. Paul prays for peace among the believers, among the brethren there, and love. It's always good to pray for those things for each other. You never know when there might be a little outcropping of strife, a little difficulty with the area of love. And Paul finally closes the letter here with these words, "Grace, God's favor, be with all those who love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity." It's not here that Paul doesn't want grace to be bestowed upon the unbeliever. Oh, how he wishes that the unbeliever would come to the recognition of God's grace. He does not hope for their destruction. He is a zealous missionary. He prays for the the salvation of his own people, the Jews, that they would have an experience with God's grace. But the reality is that many reject that grace. And so Paul says, I'm asking for even a greater measure of God's special favor on those who love our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to just close with this thought. Paul commends to us grace upon those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. My translation says, in sincerity. What does yours say? Perhaps unceasingly or with an undying love. It's true that God desires of us to have a sincere and unhypocritical love for Him. But this is beyond that. It's a word which is always used to refer to incorruptibility or immortality. So we can legitimately, and I think better, translate it something like that. Grace be to all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ unceasingly. That is, they never stop loving Him. Paul is sounding the bell of perseverance in the last of his letter to say that God's grace be with those who really, really love the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a constancy, an unfailing, indefatigable kind of love that God wants for us to have for Jesus Christ. He wants our real life, to be marked by this kind of love from now forever. This doesn't end when we die. This is an immortal thing. This is unceasing, incorruptible. It never goes away. You will love, if you're a believer, you will love the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your heart from this day forward for 10,000 years and 10 million years and all of eternity. You will never cease in sincerity to love the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about our real life, not our religious life. He is not saying, act like you love the Lord Jesus Christ or pretend like you love the Lord. It is you really love Him incorruptibly, sincerely, forever. This is not the kind of love which is like our brother was teaching us on Wednesday night. The kind that would be choked by the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. The kind of love that would just die on the vine and become brown and wilted and only fit to be burned. It's a real love. The Ephesian church had a little problem with this, didn't they? Nevertheless, I have one thing against you. You have left your first love. So Paul ends his letter by saying, don't do that! Don't leave your love for God. Hang on. Be encouraged. Be like Tychicus. Have grace because you love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity forever. This is the message. God loved you. You love God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, how we desire if we could turn the verse of that man who came to the Lord and cried out to Him and said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, I would say, and my brothers and sisters, I hope, would add their voices to this chorus, Lord, I love. Help me to love more. May I not be ever like those in Ephesus, some who left their first love. Though warned by Paul years earlier, their church went on for some decades until John had to call them back to their first love for Christ. Lord, I pray you'd renew that in our hearts. Help us also to remember the mission and the model of Tychicus, that unsung hero, faithful brother and minister in the Lord. Lord, maybe we have a name which is difficult to pronounce, that nobody knows, that nobody maybe cares about. But I pray that perhaps words like these could be penned of us, beloved brothers and faithful ministers in Christ. Even if nobody else knows us, help us to be this way for the sake of the gospel and the sake of our Lord. Father, thank you for this past year that we've had to look at this wonderful letter. May it sink deep into our hearts. May we walk in love and in unity and holiness and light and wisdom, being filled with the Spirit of God and knowing the doctrines of the faith. Help us, we pray. This is a large task. Who is sufficient for it? We thank you that our sufficiency comes from God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your hymnals,